Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Abstain. Totally stay away from. From what? From sinful desires. You have to completely abstain. He doesn't say, you know, just refrain or just wear a condom. That's all you need to do. No. He says abstain from sinful desires. And then he says this, that wage war against the soul.
Sin has no positive effects or outcomes. It only destroys. The enemy will try to convince you that a momentary pleasure is worth it. You can stop anytime, but just this one last time will be fine. Those are lies. Sin only brings more sin. In today's message, Pastor Michael will challenge us to a life of abstinence, not just abstaining from sexual sin, though that's very important, but abstaining from any sin you confront. This isn't easy. You'll stumble, but through the Holy Spirit, you can be free from oppression. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 as he begins his message, The Opposing Team's Strategy.
I am a huge NFL fan, and I've been told in times past, stop using illustrations from the NFL. Nobody likes the NFL in Colorado. And so I don't know if that's true. But if you happen to be at all an NFL fan, you probably remember something that went down in 2007 where the New England Patriots got busted for cheating. And what they were doing is they got busted for videotaping the defensive coordinator on the New York Jets during a game on September 9th, 2007. Who cares? Doesn't matter. But they were caught videoing his signals. And so they got a $250,000 fine. They had to give up their first round draft pick the next year. Everybody called them, you know, cheaters. How long have you been doing this? How long have you been, recording the other teams and all that kind of stuff? It was a big deal, if you remember that. And then a couple years later, they had Deflategate, which was another thing where they were using deflated footballs because their receivers could catch them. Anyway, they were cheating. But it was so funny because I remember when that went down. I remember when I played in high school, our coach would take us into the classroom. He also taught geometry, and he took us into the classroom, and we would watch video of the team that we were going to be playing on Friday night, and he would pause it and go through that with us and sort of show the lineup of how they, if they're lined up like this, then this is the routes we're going to run. And you know, I was a stupid junior, senior in high school, but I remember we had to learn all that stuff, and we never thought it was cheating. He had a bunch of assistant coaches, and he would always send, if we were playing this Friday night, he would send one of the assistant coaches across the state to the other team that we were playing next Friday night, and he would video, and we'd watch that video. And I never considered it illegal. It was just a way for us to be prepared to fight the enemy. Does that make sense? So listen, knowing the opposing team's strategy is actually a really good idea. And here's why. Because it helps us be prepared for whatever's coming. Does that make sense? So Peter is doing that in this letter. He's helping these Christians in about 64, 65, 66 AD. People argue about exactly when. But it was in the time of a leader by the name of the Roman Emperor was Caesar Nero. And we've been talking a lot about this on Wednesday nights, but just to touch on it quickly here, Peter was preparing them for the trials and the persecution, severe persecution that was going to be coming their way. These new Christians, these people who had given their lives to Jesus and were following him with everything they had, Peter's saying, listen, you're living in tough times, but in the next year, year and a half, you're going to be going through incredibly tough times. And so he's preparing them. He's wanting them to understand the opposing team's strategy, if I can say it that way. And it really was going to be very, very tough for them, and was tough for them. The Roman Emperor Caesar Nero was, as we've been talking about Wednesday nights, a very bad guy. He hated Christians. He was absolutely intent on extinguishing the flame of Christianity. And so he was doing things almost as a mockery in how he was murdering tens of thousands of these Christians. These are new believers that it's spreading, and they've been dispersed now because of the persecution. But he's capturing them, and he was crucifying them on crosses because their Lord, their Savior, was crucified on a cross. Peter, the author of 1 Peter, obviously, would be crucified him upside down. And we can read that actually other people were also crucified upside down at the time. He would he heard that they believed in baptism. So obviously baptism, dunked under the water to show that God's doing something inside of your life. It's an outward sign of an inward work. Well, Nero heard about this, and so he started baptizing Christians, but not in water, in boiling oil. He was a bad, bad guy. One of the things I mentioned on Wednesday night was that he would take some of the Christians who referred to themselves as the light of the world, because that's what Jesus called us. You are a light in a dark place. And so Nero would take the Christians and dip them in hot wax and light them on fire. And at nighttime, he would ride through his gardens in his chariot, totally naked, screaming like a maniac, light of the world indeed, ha, 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 as he laughed going in and out of these wax figure Christians. Bad guy. As a matter of fact, one last thing that he did, I read this week, you can look this stuff up. He would feed the Christians in the Roman Colosseum there, and lots of people would come and watch this spectacle, and he would feed them to wild animals. You know, he would dress them as sheep, put sheepskin on them, and send them out to the wild animals because they associated themselves with the good shepherd. They were his flock or whatever. So Nero is a very, very bad guy. And these people, you know, we think we have tough times, gang. We don't know persecution, man. We don't know it like they were living in it. Probably all of them knew somebody that had gone through some type of brutal persecution. And so they're living. And so Peter's writing this letter to them, and it is an encouragement, okay? He's in chapter one, he's telling them, he's like, you know, actually, I want you guys to rejoice. Like, rejoice when you're going through fiery trials, he says. As though you are like gold being refined in fire, like God's gonna use these trials that you're going through, and he's gonna use them to bring glory to himself if you are those that rejoice. And so when you read some history things like Fox's Book of Martyrs and things like that, you read these stories of Christians who would be burned at the stake or who would go through horrific type brutal deaths and things, and yet they would be singing praise to the Lord as they were dying. And we read that and we say, how could that happen? How could they do that? They could do it because of chapter one. They had read things like what Peter had said, rejoice in the Lord always, right? Paul said that. But Peter says, rejoice, man, when you're going through these things. You're bringing glory to God. He's refining you. What? So now we go to chapter two. And chapter two, Peter, in a sense, is shifting gears, or at least it seems like he is. Because Peter now begins to seemingly be more concerned not with the external pressure that was happening to the Christians, but in chapter 2, he seems to be more concerned with the internal pressure that would be coming spiritually for them. Does that make sense? So, and I say he shifts gears, but in reality, the two are very much connected. What two? The external persecution that was happening and the internal desire to flesh out, if I can say it that way. You ever feel like as a Christian, you just want to take a time out from Christianity and flesh out for a minute? You feel like, man, I'm tired of being a goody-goody. I just want to do something and flesh out for a minute here, you know? Peter's like, listen, the reason I say these things are connected is because here's the tendency. When external pressure, when stress is rising around me, I find my tendency is to inwardly, when I'm stressed, when I'm going through whatever, the pressures of life, when I'm going through that, I find my tendency is to maybe take a walk away from the spiritual disciplines or whatever that I know. Does that make sense? Anybody else relate to that? Yeah. So Peter here is seemingly shifting gears, but not really, because I think these things are very, very much related. You guys are going to go through some heavy-duty persecution. It's coming your way. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to have the temptation to walk away from the Lord. Don't let that happen. So we're just looking at one verse, and it's verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 11. And he says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul." Okay, we're going to break this verse down. This is all we're talking about tonight, okay? I urge you, okay? This is another word for urge is I'm begging you, okay? You got to understand the emphasis that Peter is putting on this, man. He loves these people. He understands what's going to go down in their life. And he's like, I am begging you. I'm urging you. Like, please, please, please listen to what I'm about to drop on you. This is big. Times are going to get tough, but don't give in. I'm urging you. I'm begging you. Because I think Pete would say this. I know the temptation that you're going to be under. I've been there, Peter would say. I've been there, done that. I know what it's like to be dealing with outward pressure and then to give in to spiritual, walking away to fleshly desires or whatever. I know what it's like. So please listen to what I'm saying. I'm begging you to listen to what I'm saying here. If you remember in Matthew's gospel specifically, they had the Last Supper, right? And they're in the upper room, and then they walk across the Kidron Valley, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're told specifically in Matthew's gospel, only in Matthew's gospel, we're told that Jesus looked at Peter, and he said to him this. He said, "Peter, I need you to stay awake and pray. I don't want you to be led," he said, "into temptation. The flesh is weak." The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember that? Now, we're told in Matthew's gospel, he said that specifically to Peter. Well, what happened? Peter and the boys conked out. They all just went, they got up there, and listen, pressure big time. Everybody's talking about, how Jesus is ticking off the religious leaders, and things are riling. Jesus himself has been talking about what's going on. Judas got up from dinner and ran out of dinner, and so there's all this stuff happening. There's a lot of pressure going on, and they go and they walk all the way. It's late at night. "Peter, I need you to stay awake. Don't be led into temptation. Come on, man. I need you to pray with me." But they fall asleep. They fall asleep. I think Peter would regret big time that he gave in to that fleshly desire to sleep and not pray. I really do. I think because later on in the night, right, we know the Bible tells us he is by a fire. Interesting. He's by a fiery ordeal. He's approached three times. "Oh, you were with him. You know Jesus. You're one of his guys. I can tell by the way you talk, you're from Galilee. You got to be." And three times. Just cursing. "I'm not one of those guys. Shut up." Blankety blank. I mean, he's cussing. He denies three times. And then the Bible tells us that after all that went down, he ran off alone and he wept bitterly. Why? He was ashamed. He understood what he had done. I believe, this is my personal belief, I might be wrong, but I think that if Peter had listened to Jesus' words in the garden when Jesus said, "Stay awake and pray that you wouldn't be led into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." I think that it wasn't just the temptation to fall asleep. I think it was the temptations Peter was going to face later on that night. And that if Peter had stayed up and prayed and built up his spiritual man in prayer, that he might not have denied Christ three times. And so what does he do? He goes off and he weeps bitterly. He'd be ashamed of himself because he gave in to these temptations. So Peter's urging them here. He's begging them because he knows what he's talking about in this particular area. So he says this, "I urge you." And then he says, very interesting, "as strangers and exiles." Other translations say as strangers and aliens. In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't fit in to the world around you. Like, we're supposed to. You're a stranger here. You're a pilgrim. You're an exile. They laugh at you. They look at you. You were never supposed to fit in. So stop trying to fit in with the culture. I'm begging you, not just as people who fill churches and sit in pews. I'm begging you as people who understand you are not of this world. And if you don't consider yourself that way, then don't listen to what I'm saying. But if you understand that you don't fit in here, that this world is not your home, man, if you get that, I'm begging you, listen to what I'm going to drop here. He says to abstain from sinful desires. Abstain is a pretty big word. Notice Peter doesn't say, I urge you as followers of Jesus to refrain temporarily. I urge you as followers of Jesus, please hear me what I'm saying, to use wisdom in certain areas. Use moderation at certain times. He says abstain, okay? Abstain in the Greek language means abstain. Totally stay away from what? From sinful desires. You have to completely abstain. He doesn't say, you know, just refrain or just wear a condom. That's all you need to do. No. He says, abstain from sinful desires. And then he says this, that wage war against the soul. The Greek word war there is very interesting. Stratenotai or something like that. It's where we get our word strategy from. Okay? So think about this. I need you to abstain. I need you to stay away. Please, I am begging you. I know what I'm talking about. I've done this. I understand what it leads to. It leads to a crushed heart. It leads to being ashamed of yourself. I totally know what I'm talking about. I'm begging you to listen to me. Abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Your soul is that part of you that is your personality. It's your emotions, okay? The war that's happening, it is a strategy that is happening against you. Listen, gang, the opposing team, the enemy of the Lord, has a strategy. Did you know that? He has a strategy to take a follower of Jesus Christ who is a stranger and an exile in this world. His strategy is to take you out. We know John 10:10. Everybody knows it. Jesus came that we'd have life and life more abundantly. But before that, it says that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So Satan's all about stealing. He wants to steal your kids from you. He wants to steal them, man. He wants to destroy churches that preach the gospel message. He wants to destroy and divide marriages in a big time way. And he has strategy to do it. I'll give you one of his strategies. I'm going to give you a few tonight, but I'll give you one of his strategies here. Here's one of the enemy's strategy, the opposing team. You ready? Abstinence is too legalistic. Abstinence is unrealistic. And I'm not just talking about sexual behavior. I'm talking about any sinful desire that comes in that can take out a man or a woman of God. The strategy Satan has done, and he's done an incredible job. I'm going to tell you right now, he's done an incredible job because the church in the world today is involved in doing things that 30, 40, 50 years ago, we would have been flabbergasted at doing. We would have never allowed ourselves to do. And I'm just being real with you. So here's the strategy, abstinence, old-fashioned. Abstinence, come on, legalistic, unrealistic, too churchy. Just do everything in moderation, Pastor. Why don't you just preach that? Don't get into the hardcore stuff of abstaining. Come on. If Jesus lived in 2021 and he understood the world that we lived in and the temptations that we live in, come on, he would understand. He'd be fine with a lot of what's going down. Really? I don't know. Abstinence. It's just old, man. To totally abstain from stuff is just too unrealistic these days. Nobody is totally abstaining. Nobody is. Nobody is. I've talked with people that live in our community, and they don't come to church here. They won't come to church, but they come and talk to me. One young lady shared with me how there was not a single man in this town that she has not slept with. And as she talked to me, she had a huge shiner. Just her whole face was swollen up and purple. And this is like, I had only been here for maybe a month. And I asked her if I could pray with her, and she said yes. And I prayed, and I encouraged her in the Lord and all of that stuff, and tried to show her another way. And I'm telling you, this woman was so broken and made to feel like such garbage. She bought in to, I think, the strategy of the enemy. Sad. Listen, and maybe you're visiting and you don't live here all the time. You live somewhere else. You're listening to me and you live somewhere else. I'm telling you, a strategy of the enemy is to tell you that abstinence is a joke and nobody can do it. But Peter does not mince words when he says, I am begging you, if you are not of this world, you are to be someone who abstains from sinful desires, because they war against your soul. This is big time stuff. The enemy, the opposing team, Satan, he has a strategy. And by the way, I think that he's a strategic genius, and he wants to do us in subtly. And I think he's done it. He's done a pretty good job. Now, maybe at this point, you're listening to me and you're thinking to yourself, Michael, you know, I don't know about all this abstinence talk. I just think that you know, really, you know, we need to talk about how God loves us and his grace and his mercy and how he forgives us. And that's really the message of today. And maybe you should just say that we should be careful. Like, that's what your message should be, Pastor Boy. Just be careful. Do stuff in moderation. Just be wise. Don't go overboard with certain things, because abstinence is just too old-fashioned. I'm going to suggest to you a couple things tonight. Reasons why I believe if you and I are those who choose abstinence, if we choose to be those who put up some non-negotiable barriers, borders around our lives, how we'll be happier and blessed for it if we'll just do that. Okay? If we'll not as, now this is when I grew up, okay? So I'm dating myself a little bit, but president when I was in school was Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan had a wife named Nancy, remember? And remember her slogan for don't do drugs, remember? Just say no. Okay, so the problem with that slogan, and I heard it when I was in high school, the problem with the slogan just say no is that when I hear that or when I think that, just say no. I've been in churches where the pastor's like, just say no to sin, just say no. The problem is, I'm just being honest with you, is that when I hear that, I think to myself, okay, just say no, like maybe for now. But there's a possibility that maybe later I might say yes. But for right now, I'll just say no. Be a good example. Listen, it's not just say no. It is saying, I will never do this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I have non-negotiables, absolutes in my life that I don't cross over. I have non-negotiable factors in my life that I have made. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Kelly and I have had to do this in our marriage, okay? And so I'm going to be a little bit transparent, and I shared with her that I was going to do this, but we have some non-negotiables in our life, okay? One of them has to do with watching TV and movies that have sexual scenes in them. Okay? So we had to make this a long time ago, this rule, and it's a non-negotiable. So if we're watching a movie and a sex scene comes on, we fast forward that scene, we skip it, or we turn off the movie. Sometimes we skip it and then the next scene is one. And we're just like, okay, this obviously is not the movie for us. We have to turn it off. Why? Because we understand we cannot let those images come into our brains.
As a follower of Jesus, you have a unique call on your life. You are, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That gives you a purpose and a chance to shine for Jesus in a world that's fallen away from him. You are expected to look different than those around you, to have actions and words that stand out, that point to Christ. This calling is for all believers, not just a certain nation or certain profession. And it isn't a mission that will be easy either. You aren't alone as you proclaim Jesus' grace through your life. You have brothers and sisters in Christ all around you. Today, we want to encourage you to draw strength from God's Word from your community of faith, and from Jesus himself. We're so glad we were able to spend time with you today on Burning Hearts, the radio ministry of the Alpine Chapel and Pastor Michael Kraft. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to explore other teachings from the Bible, visit thealpinechapel.com today. While you're there, find out how you can join us in person for church this weekend. We're meeting Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. and again on Wednesday at 6 p.m. for a midweek dive back into the Word. You can get directions and all the information you need at thealpinechapel.com. Again, that's thealpinechapel.com. And be sure to join us next time for another edition of Burning Hearts.